The following was produced for the Focus on the Family daily radio broadcast featuring psychologist and author Dr. James Dobson. This program is entitled Sudden Cardiac Arrest, A Survivor's Story, and originally aired in March of 2008. And now, here's how this broadcast got underway.
The next thing that Debbie heard was someone yell, "Bag her!" And she's thinking, "You can't do that! You can't give up on her now! You've hardly worked on her! You can't possibly bag her now!" And she turns around and she looks and she sees an oxygen bag on my face.
This is Focus on the Family with psychologist and author Dr. James Dobson. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm John Fuller.
John, I want to do something today that's very unusual for us here at Focus on the Family. And in fact, I'm not sure, but in all these years, we may never have given this short an introduction to anyone than we're going to do today, because frankly, I want to preserve her message and her story and to allow it to come out in the course of this broadcast. The speaker is Pamela Christian, and she's going to share a personal account that will speak for itself. Pamela speaks around the country at seminars and conferences and retreats, and she lives in Southern California with her husband and two children. And in about a half hour, you'll know a whole lot more about her than you do right now. Let's go with it, shall we?
Okay, here's Pamela Christian on Focus on the Family as she was speaking at Mount Hermon Christian Conference Center.
On September 16th, 2002, I started to play tennis with some girlfriends. For the first time, I hadn't played tennis with these ladies before, you know. And I arrived feeling a little bit nervous. Well, a lot nervous, okay? Because I really wanted to do well. I wanted them to invite me back to play with them again. It was important to me that I could establish a new group of women to play tennis with. Now, I also arrived feeling what seemed to be some slight indigestion. But I just chalked it up to the idea that, you know, I'd been eating a lot of cantaloupe, trying to get those last of the summer fruits in, you know. I just didn't feel quite right, but it wasn't too big. It was just minor. So my friend Terry introduced me to Jill and to Debbie, two ladies I'd never met before, and I joined them on the court to warm up. And the first ball that I hit went over the fence. Not the net, the fence. The second ball I hit went into the net. The third ball that I hit went over to Jill, who was warming up with Terry. I was supposed to be warming up with Debbie. I was mortified. And I realized how dreadful this was for me in terms of my tennis reputation. I figured right away they would probably never again ask me to play tennis with them. And at the same time I'm thinking all these thoughts, I realized I'm feeling rather short of breath and a little lightheaded, and too much for the amount of exertion that I had already given. So I announced that I really couldn't play tennis, which was probably obvious at that time. And I went over to sit down to calm myself down. I figured I had just gotten myself terribly emotionally worked up, wanting to do a good job. So anyway, I sat down, but I really wasn't getting any better. So I gathered my things and I announced that I was going to go home, and Terry followed me out toward my car, which I resisted because I thought, gosh, I'd already interrupted the game enough. Please at least play a threesome. Don't let me interrupt any further. But Terry continued following me out to the car. And I knew that actually they would be better off if I left anyway, considering how I'd been playing. So Terry then began to offer to drive me to my doctor's. And I was resisting, knowing I have brand new insurance. I don't even have a primary care physician lined up yet. I wasn't really sure what to do. And so I thought that I would just drive myself home and read up on what I needed to do, make the phone call, and take myself to the doctor. But before I could actually get all the way into my car, around toward the front of my car at the curb where it was parked, I threw up. Right there in public. I threw up. Well, at this time, Terry offered to call 911. And I resisted instead, saying, you know, don't do that. And so she then said, let me at least drive you to the hospital. And I thought, well, perhaps that makes sense at this point in time. And then I went over to her beautiful red sporty car that was so immaculate inside. Opened the door and started to get in. Realizing I would feel a little bit confined in it, I thought, oh no. I do not want to make a mess of her beautiful red little cart. My nausea was getting worse, and so was my shortness of breath and my dizziness. So was my perspiration. I was rather hot and sweaty. So I walked back over to my car where it was parked because it was in the shade, and all I wanted to do was to lay down on the sidewalk that was still damp. It was early morning. I just wanted to lie down on that cold sidewalk in the shade. And at this time, Terry called 911. Well, by now, Jill and Debbie had come out from the courts, and I could hear them saying that someone needed to call my husband. And I could hear also that they were rummaging around through my purse looking for my cell phone. And so I laid there thinking, swell. Now I don't only admit that I'm tennis impaired, I'm also technology impaired because I have no phone numbers programmed into my cell phone. So between breaths, and I was very short of breath, one digit at a time, I gave them my husband's phone number. They called my husband, and of course 911 had already been dispatched, and we could hear sirens off in the distance. Terry stayed on the phone with the dispatcher, following his instructions to care for me until they arrived. And Jill and Debbie were praying for me. Gratefully, I was with three Christian sisters who knew what to do first and foremost, and that was to pray. And it was Jill's prayer that took on the form of a song. And Jill was singing, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. The stress of the moment was causing her to forget the rest of the song. So she kept singing, what a friend we have in Jesus. Now, normally I would jump in, you know I like to sing, and I would help her finish the song, but I had a refrain of my own going, and it was, oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, because things were intensifying with my condition. Well, the firefighters and the paramedic arrived on the scene 6 minutes and 21 seconds after the call was made to 911. Immediately, there was a rush of men in dark blue uniforms scurrying all about. One man, Jeff Peterson, the paramedic, approached me from my left side, taking my arm and strapping it to something, I don't know what, and he immediately began asking me all sorts of questions to get an understanding of my level of consciousness and things like that. He asked me, what was the date? What was the day of week? What is your name? What is your age? What is your weight? That is the only time I ever admitted my weight in public. Well, I heard him confirm on the phone that he needed to administer 50 cc's of lidocaine, and at this time my other arm was strapped to something, likely it was the EKG, and I heard them state that they would need to administer an additional 50 cc's of lidocaine, and I've learned later that this is to try to get my heart regulated. And from the moment that they arrived on the scene, they began administering advanced life support. That's how serious of a condition they found me in. Captain Glenn Seekins and Jeff Peterson were two Caucasian men who were there at the scene. They were to my left, and Greg Brinkley and Mark Moore happened to be two African-American men were to my right, all of them working on me. And I think it was Greg who was calling out what he saw taking place on the EKG. And I'm told that my condition was changing so fast, so rapidly, that Captain Glenn Seekins could barely write it down. Now, for those who are medically oriented, what they witnessed was a sudden cardiac arrest that originated in the upper chamber of my heart. The particular documentation progression showed a sinus ventricular tachycardia that went into a ventricular tachycardia that went into a ventricular fibrillation. For the rest of us who don't know what in the world that means, it means that the upper and the lower chambers of my heart were working very erratically, beating out of sync. It wasn't normal. And the paramedics witnessed my heart beating around 300 beats per minute. For someone my size, the maximum exertion, if I was playing tennis on a good day, would be about 180 beats per minute. Now, I've since learned that a study in New York City of 5% of the witnessed ventricular fibrillation victims, that only 1 to 2% of cardiac arrest victims survive. The fact that my new friends called 911 and immediately began prayer allowed the emergency professionals to arrive on the scene and to witness the cardiac arrest and to be in place to save my life. That's why I'm able to stand here and testify to you about the goodness of God and the truth about life after death. You see, a sudden cardiac arrest is very different than a heart attack. A heart attack is where the heart convulses because the vessels that supply blood or oxygen to the heart are blocked. A heart attack can go into a cardiac arrest, but a sudden cardiac arrest is where the heart abruptly stops. And I've since learned that estimates range from 250,000 to 400,000 people suffer sudden cardiac arrest each year, and that it's the leading cause of death in North America. But with the advent of newer medications and the accessibility to defibrillators, you know, the zappers, lives have been saved. And so the term has been changed to sudden cardiac arrest. Well, I was still answering Jeff's questions when he asked me, "Are you feeling kind of funny?" I thought, what kind of a question is that to ask at a time like this? Aren't you the paramedic? Well, I didn't know it, but what he was observing on the EKG was that my heart had stopped, but I was still answering his questions. And I think that's a riot. I'm a public speaker, for goodness sakes. But as immediately as I had the thought, what kind of a question is that, I was gone. That's when I died. And I'm told that this is the time that my body went into convulsions and flopped on the sidewalk a lot like a fish out of water and turned tomato red for lack of oxygen. Now, a crowd of onlookers had gathered, and the guys were really scurrying about now, I'm told, because they had to get the zip scissors so that they could cut right down through my clothing and get access to my chest. A woman after my own heart. Now, I may have been the one to suffer the sudden cardiac arrest, but my friends Terry, Jill, and Debbie were the ones who were truly traumatized as they witnessed all of this. Because you see, I was no longer in my body. I went to a whole new dimension, which was incredibly peaceful. It was dark where I was, but not a frightening dark. It wasn't a black dark. It was more of a, oh, charcoal gray or a warm brown dark. Maybe something of what it would be like to be in a mother's womb. I did see a thin horizontal white light off in the distance, but it did not beckon me. And that's fine, because I was perfectly content right where I was. It was an incredibly peaceful place. I loved where I was, and I sensed that I was in the very center of the sovereignty of God. Nothing else mattered. Nothing. I just knew I was in the center of God's care. Now, Debbie told me that she was so sensitive to the fact that they had to cut my top off, and so it became a very personal and private type matter for me, that she turned her back to me but kept praying. And I thought that was really sweet. You know, can't you just imagine her doing that? So as her back was turned and she's hearing them still work on me, she hears somebody yell out, "Clear!" because they're getting ready to get the defibrillators out. And then she heard the defibrillators activating, which gave off 200 joules of power. The next thing that Debbie heard was someone yell, "Bag her!" And she's thinking, "You can't do that! You can't give up on her now! You've hardly worked on her! You can't possibly bag her now!" And she turns around and she looks and she sees an oxygen bag on my face. You know, she was thinking body bag. And she admits to watching too many of those ER-type programs. Well, my heart began beating again. It responded to the very first treatment of defibrillation. And I could hear my name being called. And I was so agitated that anyone would disturb me. I liked where I was. I did not want to be bothered. I was experiencing the sovereignty of God. I experienced the fact that He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. I knew I had a husband and children, but they were also in God's care. They would be fine. I knew that they'd grieve if I weren't with them, but you know, I didn't want to be bothered with even thinking about all these things because I could experience the sovereignty and the care and the love of God right where I was. But Greg Brinkley kept calling my name. Pam, Pam, are you with us? Pam, Pam, come back. Pam, and I opened my eyes, and the first thing I saw was the face of a black man knelt over me, and beyond that I saw the sky and the clouds, and I thought, Jesus is black. My vision cleared, and I realized and gathered senses as to where I was. Now, we know that we are made in God's image, so Jesus has every color, but I finally realized where I was and what had happened, and that these were actually the men that God used to save my life. Now, about this time, I also sensed that my chest was bare. And realizing exactly where I am and that a lot of people had gathered, I asked, am I naked? Am I naked? And Greg bends down, he says, Pam, if that's the worst we have to worry about, it's been a good day. Men don't understand. I still didn't have confirmation, so I said, am I naked? Well, they hurried and found something to cover me up because the last thing they want is for a cardiac patient to get upset. And then the ride to the hospital in the ambulance is what followed. And the doctors were, and they are, amazed to this day that I suffered what I did because my weight is not a concern. Thank you very much. I don't smoke. There's no immediate history of heart disease in my family. They found no cholesterol or electrical problems with my heart. I was in the hospital for 8 days. They have no idea what specifically triggered this to happen.
Tennis.
Tennis. We'll talk later. So as a precautionary measure, they fitted me with an AICD. That's an automatic cardiovascular implantable device. And what it is a combination defibrillator and pacemaker, so that if my heart should beat erratically again, the defibrillator will go off. If it should beat too slow, the pacemaker will set in. And a friend of mine, who is a famous person, I won't name him, but he cracked me up. One day he said, you know, if you ever see Pam, raise her arms and do this. It's probably because the defibrillator has gone off. Praise the Lord. Well, when I was in the hospital and reflecting on everything, when it was still fresh, I flashed on a thought just kind of coursed through my mind that said, I have no regrets. And as soon as that thought registered, I thought, Pam, how arrogant of you. How in the world could you think something like that? And almost as soon as I had that thought, the Holy Spirit comforted me, allowing me to understand that I have no regrets, not because of how I live my life, but because of how Christ lived His. And my faith has been in Christ. I have no regrets because Christ's sinless life was laid down for me and for you if you're willing to believe and receive. I have no regrets because there was a day that I resolutely and deliberately chose to place my faith in Jesus Christ. And God, in His mercy and in His love, forgave me of all of my sin that very moment I placed my faith in Christ and restored me unto Himself. What about you? Not one of us know the moment or the day our life will be taken from us. Have you already entered into covenant communion with God the Father through faith in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit? Have you deliberately and resolutely placed your faith in Jesus? And if you haven't, why haven't you? Why haven't you? Are you thinking like so many people do that you have plenty of time? Do you? You don't know any more than anyone else knows when your life will come to an end. And it could be taken as suddenly as life walking across a sidewalk. And this truth that our life could be taken from us that fast need not be something that we fear. Because faith in Christ is what gives us assurance that we will enter covenant communion with God in heaven forever. My faith in Christ that was developed through all the trials and the sufferings that was developed before my cardiac arrest allowed me to look forward to life hereafter, believing that it would be better. But for having experienced what I did with the cardiac arrest, I now know and can testify that life definitely will be better after this. Far better than we can possibly hope or dream. Much more incredibly peaceful and loving than we could imagine. I am now experientially convinced in the truth of the Apostle Paul's statement that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, when I got out of the hospital, I had to find out who these men were that saved my life. And when I visited them for the first time, there was a bond that we shared. Yeah, I mean, we kind of stood around kind of goofy, just staring at each other. And Jeff, the paramedic, was very interested in wanting to figure out, you know, what did the doctor say? What was the diagnosis, you know, from his medical perspective? And he said, I thought you had maybe suffered, and he rattled off some medical term. And then he said, but I realize you're too old for that. I let that one slip. So we continued to visit, and then Jeff, he said, you know, Pam, I am really sorry, but I'm the one who had to cut your top off, and you really didn't like that. And I said, no, I didn't. And then stepping in, being very captainly, Captain Glenn Seekin says, Pam, I just want to reassure you, we're professionals, and under the circumstances, it really wasn't all that memorable. I turned to my lady friend who drove me there and I said, swell, first they tell me I'm too old, now they tell me I'm not all that memorable. When it came time to leave, Captain Seekins looked at me and he said, Pam, your coming to see us has just made our day. I mean, they don't have that many people that are able to come back and say thank you. But I looked at him and I said, Glenn, don't you understand that your coming to see me made the rest of my life? God used these wonderful men and the prayers of my sisters to allow this wife and mother of two to live longer on this earth. Now, naturally, I take cookies or something else, anything I can think of, once a month over to the fire station. Every month, I do it for a holiday, you know. I couldn't think of anything for August. Dog days of August? And in September, they came over along with Jill, Debbie, and Terry and their husbands for a barbecue to celebrate my one-year anniversary of the survival of my cardiac arrest. To celebrate life, really. And you know, it only makes sense that I would be devoted to these people. I mean, God used them to save my life. God used them to save my physical life here on this earth. And when you think of just that, then doesn't it make even more sense that we would be devoted to the one who has saved our eternal life? Christ died for us. The very least we can do is live for him. Now, many people, including the attending physician, Dr. Campbell, have said, you know, Pam, I think God was trying to tell you to slow down. But considering the fact that the doctors found no reason that I suffered what I did, that I have no cholesterol problems, I have no electrical problems, there's no reason that they've given me, well, actually, they did prescribe medications, but it was strictly precautionary, so I am not restricted. I take no medications whatsoever. Considering all of that, I can't agree with that line of thought. I don't believe that God was telling me to slow down at all. No, I don't believe I'm to slow down because I know now better than most just how preciously and precariously vulnerable our lives are. No, I've come to understand yet another statement that the Apostle Paul made, and that is, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. God did not want me to slow down. God wanted me to become more intense. For your sakes. Please understand me on this. You can be assured of your covenant communion in Christ. You can have a hope that is certain. You can know that you will spend eternity with God, with conviction. And it's as simple as you being willing to believe in and receive Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whose life was given up as a substitute sacrifice to satisfy the debt of your sin and mine. You can enter into blessed covenant communion if you are willing to do so. You see, it was by an act of the will that sin entered all of humanity. And so it requires an act of the will that the individual can be released and forgiven of sin, redeemed.
That was Pamela Christian speaking at Mount Hermon, a Christian conference center in Northern California, and extending an invitation to those in the audience to receive Christ as their Savior. This is Focus on the Family, and if you'd like to see that invitation written out, if you have questions about the spiritual life, please go to our website and look for the link to the Coming Home booklet, which is on our broadcast page and really explains what the Christian life is all about. Doctor, that was a compelling story, and in light of your own personal experiences, what was your reaction to what she had to say?
Well, first, let me say how much I appreciate Pam being willing to open that part of her life and let us see what she went through. And, of course, she had so much to say that was relevant to us spiritually, but also physically, as she described the implications of the cardiac arrest that she went through. And so I thought it was a very useful broadcast because there are people listening to us who have been through something like this, and there are others who will go through it, so you never know how God is going to use something of this nature. Now, you made reference to my own cardiac problems, a heart attack 17 and a half years ago, and then my stroke 9 years ago. That was such a meaningful time for me. Shirley recognized immediately what was happening. She called 911, but I opposed her, if you can believe that. I even pulled the phone out of her hand because I thought it was unnecessary, and I didn't want ambulances screaming up to our house. You know, I was flat out embarrassed, even though I couldn't talk. Looking back on it, though, I probably wouldn't be sitting here right now if Shirley had not read an article on, I'm speaking of the stroke now, just about a week before, and she immediately recognized it, diagnosed it herself, and got the help that I needed. And then as a result, I didn't suffer any permanent damage. But John, this is a topic we want to focus on for a couple of days, because this is a subject that I think will contribute a lot to our listeners out there. Unfortunately, heart attacks and strokes, cardiac arrests are very, very common for Americans because of the diet that we eat, the lack of exercise, and other causes. So we're going to be focusing on that. In the meantime, let me just say thank you to Pam for letting us hear her story and for the effective way that she conveyed it.
I'd have to agree, Doctor, and I feel so good about what we're doing here. This is an area of life that a lot of us don't pay attention to, and we really need to make sure that we're good stewards with the physical body God has given us.
Well, I just said that Shirley had just read an article on strokes, which probably saved my life in the providence of God. And, you know, let me just close. I thought I closed a minute ago, but I'll do it again by saying that the symptoms are available to you. You can get them on our website, but pay attention because time is tissue. Time is brain tissue. Time is heart tissue. And when you have chest pains, when you have the symptoms of a stroke, get help immediately. 5 minutes can often mean the difference between life and death. And we'll talk more about that next time.
Okay. And in the meantime, if as a listener you're interested in learning more about the heart, the spiritual heart, and what life in Christ is all about, I'll direct you to our website where we've put some text online from a booklet that we've sent out to thousands of folks over the years. When you get to family.org, just plug in Coming Home in the search box there. That'll take you to this little booklet online, which talks in greater detail about what life in Christ is all about. Our program today was provided by Focus on the Family and has been hosted by psychologist and author Dr. James Dobson. Thanks for tuning in. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back next time when we'll once again turn our hearts toward home.